thankful again for the privilege of being with you all here in worship this evening, and appreciate the kind words of your pastor and the prayer that has been offered, and I hope you'll continue to pray for me and with me that the Lord may bless me tonight to preach His Word and be a blessing to those who have gathered here. Last night I tried to preach some from the book of Deuteronomy, and tonight I'd like to turn to the book just following the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua. Moses was giving instructions to the children of Israel as to how they should enter in to the promised land. Moses had been with them for 40 years, and he'd been a faithful leader of the people of God, a great man of God, one of the greatest men, no doubt, in all of history. But sadly, Moses did not get to enter in to the land of promise. One of the great tragedies of the Old Testament. This great leader, this man who had been what we might call the great emancipator, God raised him up from a baby and watched over him and providentially cared for him so that he was actually spared death as an infant and was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was supposed to have been killed as an infant, as a Hebrew male, but God spared his life. And he spent 40 years in Egypt in the king's palace as being educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. And I think he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But at the age of 40, Moses rebelled against that and went out into the desert and spent 40 years in the backside of the desert tending sheep. Here's a man who was supposed to have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, the greatest kingdom on earth at that time, and for 40 years he's a shepherd out in the wilderness taking care of sheep. And God appears to him in a burning bush that burned but would not be consumed. And out of that burning bush, God spoke to Moses. And I believe that burning bush that burned and burned but was never consumed spoke of His people, the Hebrew slaves, who had been in Egypt for hundreds of years suffering under the taskmasters of Egypt. And their suffering continued, but it never ended. And out of that burning bush, God spoke to Moses and called him to go back into Egypt to lead His people out. And so for the next 40 years, this man of God leads this great people out of Egyptian slavery, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. It was this man that God gave the Ten Commandments and instructions on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. I'll tell you, this was a great man. Some have said there were three stages in his life. The first 40 years, he was learning how to be somebody in the schools of Egypt. The next 40 years, in God's school, he learned he was a nobody in the backside of a desert. In the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God is everything. Where are you all tonight in your education? Y'all still trying to learn to be somebody? I hope not. Have you learned that you're a nobody without God? Are you learning that God is everything? That's a good lesson to learn. And yet, this great man was not allowed to go into the promised land because in his anger, he displeased God and was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, anybody who teaches the doctrine that all of God's elect are going to persevere in faith and holiness are going to have a problem with Moses. He didn't persevere, did he? He didn't go into the promised land. I believe he's in heaven. Matter of fact, I know he's in heaven. Because when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, two Old Testament characters showed up on the mountain with him in his glory. And one of them was Moses. So I know Moses is a child of God and he's in heaven by grace. But because of his backsliding, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, the promised land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven, eternal heaven. It's a picture of a life of submission to God and obedience and overcoming the world through faith. I believe it's a picture of discipleship. It's a picture of the church. It's a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses was not allowed to enter in. So at the age of 120, he dies. Notice here in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." 120 years old, and he's now dead. And God said more than once, Moses is dead. Now, these Israelites had grown accustomed to Moses, to his leadership. They certainly honored this man, Moses, and knew that he was a great man of God. But Moses is dead. But does that mean that God's work is over? Does that mean that God's purpose for this people has now ended in failure? No. I want to tell you tonight, beloved, you and I come and go. Human beings come and go on this earth. But God is the great I Am. That's what He said to Moses, isn't it? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. You certainly can't say that about us, can you? We're constantly changing. Can you imagine a being who never, ever, ever changes? That's God. He is the great I Am. Moses changed. Moses grew old and Moses died. But God's work was not over. God was going to continue His work through Joshua. And I've said this a lot of times. I want to say it again tonight. None of us on this earth are indispensable. Now, I'm sure you're a blessing to your family. I hope you are. I'm sure if you're a member of this church, you're a blessing to Pleasant Plains Church. You're certainly a blessing to me tonight. I'd hate to be up here trying to preach to empty pews. Y'all are a blessing. I hope I am in some way a blessing. But none of us are indispensable. The world can get along without us. Y'all do know that, don't you? And someday it will. I have said this, that the cemetery is full of indispensable people. People who thought the world couldn't get along without them, or maybe their family thought they couldn't get along without them. But the truth is, someday, you and I are going to be lying silent in the grave. God's work will go right on. When I first started coming to Pleasant Plains Church over 50 years ago, I can tell you there were faithful members of this church. And Elder Little was the pastor. You know, just about everybody who was here then are gone. They were faithful and they were a blessing. But this church is continuing on. Now you have a new pastor. And my prayer is that God will bless Brother Michael with a wonderful season of gospel labor in this place. And that all of you will work with him together. and face the future with your faith in the living and true God. And know that God hopefully will continue to raise up people to carry on the work right here in Pleasant Plains Church until the Lord Jesus comes back the second time. We don't want any of our churches to cease to exist. So, yes, we have a work to do and we ought to be faithful to that work. But Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God had made this promise to Abraham generations and centuries before this. And God is keeping His promise. God is not slack concerning His promise. I want you all to know that. And so now the time has come for them to cross over Jordan. Now let's notice in verse 5, God says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee." Now God, we're here. God is speaking to Joshua, the man who will take Moses' place. And God says to him, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What do you reckon that did to Joshua? For the God who was with Moses to say to him, "I will be with you." Now Joshua had been present in Egypt as a slave. He had seen the waters of the Red Sea back up on either side in jail. And you know, as they walked through dry shod, don't you know that was a great experience? And Joshua had seen that. He'd seen all the 10 plagues on Egypt. He'd seen God rain bread out of heaven for 40 years and bring water out of a dry rock. Joshua had seen all of this. He had seen God being with Moses. And God says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then God says, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And then he says to him in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Now, God says to Moses, to Joshua, "I'm going to be with you, and I want you to be strong and of great courage." And then He says, "I want this book of the law that I've given you not to depart from you, but I want you to meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do." Now that's an interesting expression right there. God says to Joshua, "I don't want you only to observe my law, but I want you to do my law." It's very important that we do what God has told us to do. It's not just enough to know what He said. We have to do what He says. Observe to do. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? How many of you all, when you hear the Word of God preached, go out and actually do it? You're the ones that are blessed. The blessing is not in the hearing, but in the doing of God's Word. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, He said, "Happy are ye if you do these things." The blessing is in the doing of them. You all have come here tonight. You were here last night. I thank God for your presence. I hope you'll bless me to give you all instructions tonight. But as you hear the Word of God preached, you're to then take it and do it. Observe to do. James says that we're not just to be hearers of the Word, but we are to be doers of the Word. James says when you look into the Word of God, it's like a mirror. You remember that lesson over in James chapter 5? And when you look in a mirror, what do you see? Well, if you look in it early in the morning, you probably see a mess. And I can tell just by how you all look tonight, y'all have been looking in a mirror sometime today, and y'all made some improvements, didn't you? Now, you don't just look in the mirror to see a mess and then just walk off. You try to make some improvements, don't you? That's what the mirror is there for, to help you to make improvements. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. And we're to look into the mirror of God's Word. And I want to tell you, the mirror will not lie. If you look in there and don't like what you see, it's not going to help you to go buy another mirror. It's just not going to solve the problem at all. You're going to have to make some adjustments. Probably going to have to get the brush out. I took a shower one Sunday morning recently, and I didn't dry my hair like I should have. And it, you know, and once your hair dries, it kind of stays like it dries. And I couldn't do anything with it. And I looked in the mirror, and I've never been too concerned about my hair, as you might say, but it was such a mess that morning, I had to call Nelda to come in. Took her 4 or 5 minutes to get it straightened out. Sometimes when you look into the mirror and you see yourself, it's such a mess, you need help. Now, see, you need to go to brethren and sisters that can help you to get your life back in order. That's what the Word is for. Observe to do. And James says if you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you're like a man that beholds his face in the mirror and does nothing about it. I want to tell you, God's Word is invaluable to us, beloved, if we observe to do it. The Bible says all Scripture is given by the Word of God. And it's profitable. Did you know? Do you want a profit in your life? If you invest money, start a business, you want a profit, don't you? Well, I want to tell you how to really profit. By the Word of God, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not that a dead alien sinner might find out how to get saved and go to heaven, but it's profitable for the man of God, that he may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. You don't want to know how to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child, a better employee, a better neighbor. You want to know how to live life to the fullest. You want to know how to choose life like Moses instructed Israel. Go to God's Word. Observe to do. The blessing is in the doing. It reminds me one time of a man who asked a fellow in a building, he said, "Will these stairs take me to the third floor?" He said, "No, you got to walk up them." Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God's not going to take you. You're going to have to walk. Amen? You're going to have to observe to do. It's not enough just to do. You've got to observe to do. And that's what God is saying to Joshua. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That's the third time in 9 verses that God says to Joshua, he's saying to him, don't be afraid, but he's saying, don't be dismayed, but be of strong courage. Why would God say that so many times? Because we live in a world where there are a lot of things that we can be scared of. Did you know the Bible says at least 365 times, fear not? That's for one time a day. Why would God say that over and over and over and over? Because one of our greatest enemies is fear. And I want to tell you, if you live in fear, you're going to be tormented. The Bible says that fear hath what? Torment. And when a child of God chooses to live in fear that I'm going to get cancer, in fear that my house is going to be struck with lightning and burn down, fear that I'm going to be in a wreck, fear that somebody's going to break in and rob me, just live in constant fear, that's tormenting in this world. You know, you don't have to live that way. You can live by faith and not by fear. Are y'all listening to me? It's very important that God's children be not afraid. Now, if we didn't have a heavenly Father that's got all power in heaven and earth, we'd have a reason to be scared in this crazy world, wouldn't we? But I want to tell you, we've got a heavenly Father that promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. I love that verse, don't you? That promises to us tonight. That's not just to the Hebrews 20 centuries ago. It's to Pleasant Plains Church tonight. And everybody here, God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What does that mean, children? That means a God of unlimited power and wisdom and glory is with us tonight. And we're not to live in fear. What if this man, Joshua, let me tell you, this man was facing one of the greatest challenges any man has ever faced on this earth, to step into the place where Moses had been for 40 years. That was scary enough. You know, to follow Moses. And now to take this group of people, some have estimated anywhere from 1 million to 3 million of these Hebrews. And they've been rebellious, and they have been stubborn, and they've been murmuring, and they've been complaining, and they've worshipped idols. And now he's got to take this bunch of people and try to lead them into a land occupied by great armies. It's a big job. But he's got a big God that he can lean on. And you know, when the first city they come to is Jericho, and God gives Joshua the most interesting battle plan. He said, I want you to march around the city of Jericho 13 times, and then I want y'all to blow on your horns and shout. Isn't that a strange way to fight a battle? And all of a sudden, the walls just come tumbling down. I want to tell you, Joshua had nothing to fear as long as he put his faith in the living God. And you know, I know people over in Alabama who live in constant fear. Just constant fear. They're tormented by fear. Brethren, that's not living. That's being dead while you live. I want you to know that you're the apple of His eye. You're in the hollow of His hand. I tell you, that's a pretty safe place to be, wouldn't you say? Yeah. This God that I'm talking about tonight. And if anything does happen to you on this earth, that's okay, because it's just temporary. Any trouble that comes to us here is temporary. Death itself is temporary, because the Bible says that if you are a child of God, you just go to sleep in death and you get a good night's rest. And in the morning, He's coming back to wake you up and take you to the Father's house. So we're not to live in fear of death itself. Right? I know what I'm talking about, beloved. Oh, what a blessing it is for God's children to live by faith and not by fear. Somebody said that fear knocked at their door and faith answered and there was nobody there. I tell you, when you live by faith, Satan doesn't know what to do with that. He knows what to do with people that are scared. He'll just add to your fears. He'll bring anything into your life that He can to torment you. And I want to say tonight, I believe fear can open the door to Satan. I want to turn with you just a moment to the book of Job. And I want to notice with you a passage of Scripture in the book of Job. In the third chapter of the book of Job, Job said this in verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Listen to Job. He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come unto me." You see, this man was living in great fear. And in the first chapter of Job, he was so scared that his children, you know, his 10 kids got together for a get-together, maybe a birthday or whatever, and Job was so scared his children were going to commit a sin, he made these offerings to God just in case they had sinned. Isn't that sad? A lot of people live in fear of sin. I want to tell you, we've got a Savior tonight who took care of sin, don't we? We're all sinners. And when you do something wrong, what you need to do is go to Him and confess your sin and ask forgiveness. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're going to sin. I'm not saying it's predestinated that you sin, but you've got a sinful nature. And somewhere along the way, you're going to do something that's not right. And instead of being so scared that God is going to zap you, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and just to zap us? No, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You know, the devil loves for you to do something wrong and then just live in fear the rest of your life that God's going to finally catch up with me. And I'm going to get what I deserve. I want to tell you, Jesus has done paid the sin debt. Are y'all listening to me tonight? I tell you, when you live in the light of Calvary and you know that all your sin debt has already been paid for by Jesus Christ, and your ticket is already bought to heaven, and you have a mansion in the Father's house. That's why Jesus said to His disciples that night in the upper room, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You say, Brother Sam, how can we not be troubled in this troubled world? Well, I want to tell you, they had a lot of trouble in that upper room. If you've ever read chapter 13 of John, you know those disciples had a lot of trouble in that upper room. I'll give you three things to think about that they had to face that night. One of them was this. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Now, there's only 12 of them there. How do you reckon that group of men felt when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? What if I came here to Pleasant Plains Church tonight? Brother Wynn prayed and thanked God we're not being persecuted. And that is a great blessing. But what if I said to you all tonight, a member of this church is going to betray this church? Would that trouble this church? It'd be very troubling, wouldn't it? And there's people out there waiting to come in here and arrest us and haul us off for worshiping Jesus. That would be very troubling. And then Jesus, you know, the Apostle Peter, bless his memory, he said, Lord, He said, I won't forsake you. I'll go with you even till death. I imagine at that time all the apostles kind of said, well, thank God for the Apostle Peter. We can count on him. Oh, he's our representative. He's our spokesman. We can count on Brother Peter. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. That's troubling news, isn't it? Let's say the strongest member of this church, you all find out he's going to deny Jesus. Where would that leave us? And then Jesus said, I'm going away. And you can't go with me. I want to tell you, that church, that little church, that night was hit by a tsunami, an earthquake, a tornado, all at one time. That's a lot of bad news to hit one little church in the upper room. But Jesus says in the very next verse, let not your heart be troubled. Now, how can He say that to this church? You say, Brother Sam, that doesn't make any sense. How can that little church not be troubled after all that bad news? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's not going to point to them to anything on this earth. He's going to point them away from this world. And by faith, they're going to see the third heaven. You know, it is said that we see the first heaven in the daytime where the clouds are and the eagles fly. That's the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven. You see the second heaven at night when the stars come out. But you see the third heaven by faith. I love that. Jesus is pointing His little church that night to the third heaven. And He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. And I love that. In My Father's house. There's no beautiful descriptions of heaven in all the Bible than when Jesus called it My Father's house. Do you all know tonight that God, the Eternal, I Am, the Maker of heaven and earth, is your Father. The Bible says, we've not received the spirit of fear again, the bondage, but we have received the spirit that enables us to say, Abba, Father. You know what the word Abba means? It means Daddy. That's even a sweeter, more enduring term than Father, isn't it? I call my Father Daddy. Let me tell you, you can call God tonight Daddy. I got a text the other night from a woman who was so troubled. I mean, she was ready to give up. And I texted her back. You know, I used to be a critic of texting, but now I've become a great lover of it. You can send a message just like that. I like that. And I sent her a message back. I said, read the 23rd Psalm and pray and call Him Daddy. I want to tell you, that's a blessing, isn't it? Jesus taught us to pray, and He said to pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven. Miss Ruby Maxwell one time, I remember in a class, Brother Gary was talking about that, and she said, you know, some preachers want to pray to God, and they say, oh, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent. You don't have to say all that. Just say, Daddy. Are y'all listening to me tonight? He's your Daddy. Yes, He's all that, but He's your Father in heaven. What if one of Brother Gary's sons was troubled in the night? Something frightened them. And they said, Dr. Hall, would you please come? You think that would register? Yeah, he's a doctor of veterinary medicine. Would they say, Elder Hall? No. They say, Daddy, and He'd come running. And I want everybody in the house tonight to know He is your Daddy. Are y'all getting that? You know, I think we just miss that so much. He is your Heavenly Father. And Jesus comforting these brethren said, in My Father's house. But I'm glad to tell you, He's not only Jesus' Father, He's our Father. Or what? Bunch of shacks? No, mansions. Bought and paid for. And Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to Myself. Now, I want to tell you, how many times have we as elders used that in funeral services? How many times my brother Franklin quoted that in a funeral service? I mean, probably about every funeral. Why? Because there's so much comfort in it. This world is temporary, beloved. It's momentary. It's here for a moment and then gone. But what we've got waiting for us in heaven is eternal. And I tell you what gives us strength while we're down here is to look away. It's comforting. You and I need to have our minds on heaven a lot. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. He's not coming back to be nailed and crucified on a cross. He's coming back in all of His glory to get us. And Paul said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in the very next chapter, he says, put on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. I want to tell you, the battle's already fought and won by Jesus Christ. And our faith, and if Jesus Christ could meet the enemy at Calvary, pay the sin debt in full, conquer death, come out of there in resurrection glory, there's no reason for us to fear. And He said, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is in this world today, don't y'all? And I've benefited from Him so much along life's journey. You see, He is the comforter. And in life's troubles and trials and disappointments, He comes to us like a warm blanket, like a comforter on a cold night. And just wraps His arms around us and comforts us. Have y'all ever experienced that? I want to tell you, God is real, folks. Young man in our school, I may have told this last night, I don't remember, but young boy in our school, our church is in college, and his professor's telling him that the Bible's full of contradictions and myths, and there's nothing to Jesus. And I said to this young brother, I said, listen, Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago in a barn, in a very poor family, never had any place to lay his head. Died at 33, never had an army, never had a degree, never had a... just, you know, he didn't have anything like... never held a political office. And yet he changed the world. And we're here tonight because of one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the reason we're here tonight? It's all about Jesus. Don't let them... I started to use that word. Oh, I had to spell it last night. S-T-U-P-I-D. Them dumb idiots. You can use that word. I guess if the pastor used it, I could use it. That's, people who tell you that are idiots, folks. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Now, after they've been gone 2,000 years and they've made the world different, we'll worship them, right? But tonight, it's all about Jesus. And he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Goodness, what a promise that is. You say, Brother Sam, how can I live without fear in this world? With our government like it is. I want to tell you, governments have been rotten a long time. I watched the rise and fall of the Roman Empire the other night, a documentary. That's why I use that word the next Sunday. Because we're doing the same things the Romans did. Do y'all know that? And that was 2,000 years ago. Human beings are just human beings. That's just all you can say about human beings. But I want to tell you, our God, in all of His glory, has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. I love that. Some of the happiest sounds on this earth are birds singing. Yeah. Isn't that true? And Jesus said, they don't gather in the barns. Most of us are trying to get more and more of what we've already got enough of. Thinking somehow it'll somehow make us happy. Solomon got it all and said it's empty and vexation. I'm going to tell you tonight, if we could just live by faith, we'd be as happy as the birds. You know, I wrote something in the back of my Bible years ago. And I want to read it to y'all. And it just came to my mind. I love this poem. How stupid is life, said the mole. This earth... there's that word stupid. And I'm reading that. I guess I can get by if it's in the Bible. I wrote it in there. But anyway... I didn't know that, honey. Our grandchildren think I'm using profanity if I use that word. How stupid is life, said the mole. This earth is a dull, dirty hole. I eat, I dig, and I store. But I find it all a bore. That's the mole. The lark sang high in the blue. How sweet is the morning dew. How clear the brooks, how fair the flowers. I rejoice in this world of ours. Which would you be of the two? I side with the lark, don't you? Now you can be a mole attitude or a lark. That's your choice. But Jesus said, be like the birds. And the lilies of the field. Are y'all listening to me tonight? You know, old people get worried. Am I going to have enough to live on? If you ever find out worrying is helping your situation, please tell me, because I've been preaching against worrying all my ministry. And I've had nobody else come up to me and say, "Brother Sam, I solved the biggest problem of my life just by worrying about it." No, it adds to your troubles, folks. Are y'all... Now, I know preaching against worrying is almost useless because most people are going to leave here worrying. But it won't be my fault. You need to observe to do, right? If I preach to you that your Heavenly Father said He'd take care of you, and you leave here doubting that, that's your problem, not mine. I don't want to leave here doubting tonight. And I struggle with that. I'm a human being too. But I want to tell you, when my mind, when I got on my thinking cap and I'm reading God's Word, I want to tell you, I hear what He said to Job, to Joshua. Fear not. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Don't y'all believe that? I told y'all about Elder Byrd last night. He lived to be 90 years old. And God was with him right up to the end. And when he came to death's door, you think he was scared to die? No. Elder Claxton and Elder Tommy Roundtree had a church problem, and they wanted to go to Elder Byrd and talk about it. Because, you know, he's 90 years old. He's got a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom. And they want his judgment on this church problem. And he's in the intensive care unit in Swainsboro, Georgia. Now, those brethren shouldn't have bothered that dear old brother with their trouble. And they really didn't. They tried to, but they told Brother Byrd their problem. And he said, "Brethren, y'all do the best you can with it. I'm fixing to get out of this mess." I love that story, don't you? He wasn't scared of death. You and I shouldn't be scared of anything in this world. Because our God is an awesome God. And He's promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, I love that. So here is Job, this pitiful man. He says, "That which I greatly fear." Yes, Job is a child of God. He had patience. But he lived in fear. And I'm afraid if we live in enough fear, we can open the door for devil to come in. Let's not live in fear. Let's live by faith. Trouble is going to come to all of us. Nobody is exempt. The Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of it," right? Full of trouble. That's all of us. You're not going to escape trouble. But I tell you one thing, you don't have to be scared of it. There's a God in heaven who is more real than the universe itself. And He said, "I'll be with you." Goodness, here, I want to go back now to the book of Joshua. You know, goodness, in the first chapter of Joshua, we have a lot of great lessons. But I want to go with you tonight in closing to the latter part of this book. In Joshua chapter 24, listen to what Joshua says. This is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Joshua has put up with this bunch of people for a long time. And they have not done, a lot of them haven't done what Moses told them to do. Moses told them in Deuteronomy, he said, "You choose life. I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live and your seed after you." A lot of them didn't. But listen to what Joshua says in verse 15. He says, well, let's go back just a moment to verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That's what we're to fear. Not like a slave, but reverential fear. "And serve Him in sincerity and in truth." It's not just enough to be sincere in your religion. You need the truth. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Don't y'all love that verse? You see that in a lot of houses on a plaque. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And I believe Joshua meant that, don't you all? He spoke for his family. Now I want to tell you tonight, Joshua is saying to Israel, If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now what Lord is this? This is the Lord that called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans and changed his name to Abraham and blessed him and his wife Sarah in old age to have a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God blessed Abraham, and God blessed Isaac, and God blessed Jacob, and He watched over them. And they ended up in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egyptian slavery after 400 years, and has brought them through the wilderness. And God has brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't you know that was a good land? No land like it on the planet. And God blessed them with it. And now Joshua is saying, if it seems evil for you to worship this God that has blessed us and our people for generations, then just choose the God you will serve. And I'd like to say to everybody in this house tonight, if it seems evil for you to serve this God, what God are we talking about? I want to tell you the God of America. Brother Gere and I were talking today about the revolution in our country. And I can tell you our founding fathers had the courage and the strength, I believe by faith in God, based on the Scriptures, to stand against the tyranny of England, the most powerful force on earth, the greatest navy on earth. And they stood against England and declared their independence. And these little pitiful colonies were able to win the war. The Revolutionary War. And we celebrate it every year, don't we, on July the 4th, our independence. I was in Washington, D.C. many years ago, and Bo Ginn was our congressman from Statesboro, and I asked to see him, and he came out and met with me, and he said, "Pastor, have you seen the prayer room here in the Capitol?" I said, "No, I took the tour, but they didn't show me that." That's the most important part of the Capitol building, you know. Just a little place. He walked with me down there. And there was a mosaic on the wall of that prayer room. And you know what it was? A picture of George Washington bowing beside his horse in the snow of Valley Forge. His little army was starving to death. They were freezing to death. They were barefooted in the snow. Had nothing to eat. And it looked like, surely, defeat was right around the corner. And this great man of God got on his knees and prayed. And I want to tell you, a miracle took place. And that little revolutionary army was able to win victory over the British. Y'all think that was amazing? You know who did that? God. If you think it's evil tonight to serve this God, then go ahead and choose any God you want to. But I want to serve this God. What about you all? Yeah. Oh, this God has been with us. And then in Philadelphia, I was there one time and took a tour of the Independence Hall, and I bought a book called Miracle in Philadelphia. And it was a miracle. Those 13 colonies had sent representatives, and they were all there to represent their individual colonies. They didn't want another king. They didn't want another tyrant. They wanted something different. They wanted freedom and liberty. And they didn't know how to do it. And they were fussing and fighting that July. And Benjamin Franklin got up, the oldest man there. And he's not known for great faith in God, but he had enough sense to know without God, we'd never be able to write a constitution. And he quoted from the Bible, and he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And he said, "If a sparrow can fall from heaven without his notice, surely we can't raise a nation without his help." And he called on them to start praying to God. And you know, in a few days, they wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. I wish every American knew more about the Constitution. And I want to tell you, every leader we've got pledges allegiance not to the president, not to some elected official, but to the Constitution of the United States. It's a miracle, folks. Y'all know it's a miracle? You know how America got to be so great? Under that Constitution. Now, if it seems evil for you to serve this God, just go on out there and choose you one. But I want to serve this God. What about you all? During World War II, I read this recently. The Allied forces were trapped by the Germans in a little place called Dunkirk in France. 185,000 of our men, and they could have been picked off very easily by the Germans. They had no way of escape. And the chaplains and pastors of England started praying fervently. And it got into Hitler's mind, this is a trap, and he called his generals back for 3 days to examine everything. And God sent a fog and everything that would float. They couldn't send big ships in there to get those 185,000 men, but every little fishing vessel went to their rescue. And in just about 2 days, they were able to save 185,000 men. They got safe across the English Channel into England. Who do you think did that? God did. We wouldn't be here tonight and have our freedoms if it wasn't for God. I love our Pledge of Allegiance, don't you? And I love our national motto, In God We Trust. And if it seems evil for anybody in this house tonight to serve this God, you just go on out there and check any God you want, because all of them are false gods. Whether it's football, ooh, I don't say that much in Alabama. I ought to be a little braver, I guess. Somebody told me when I went to Vestavia, I hate to tell you, Brother Sam, that church is divided. You know, that's not good news to a new pastor. Said they're divided between Auburn and Alabama. You know, football's okay. I mean, I know I'm preaching to some Georgia Bulldog fans here tonight. That's all right, but don't make a God out of it, folks. We have made a God. In Tuscaloosa, they say the biggest church in America is down there. It holds 110,000 people. It's Alabama's football stadium. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of worshipers there. I know a lot of people enjoy it, and it's just a pastime. Some people make a God out of it. They can tell you all about the baseball and the football players and their stats, but they can't name the 12 apostles. Isn't that sad? I want to tell you, let's not have any other God before us. This God, who's watched over every one of us, brought us to this hour. And someday He's going to come back and take our bodies out of the earth and carry them to glory. Don't y'all think we ought to be worshiping Him? And that's what Joshua is saying. Choose you this day. If it's just evil for you to serve God, then just go ahead and choose anyone you want to. Because they're all false gods, you know. There's only one living and true God. So if you're going to have an idol God, it really doesn't matter which one you serve. But we have a living and true God who is worthy of our worship. And I commend you all for being here on a Friday night. And I hope that God will help us to observe to do His Word. And I want to tell you, if it seems evil to serve this God who loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. Now listen, if nothing else convinces us we ought to serve Him, let's just all look across the centuries to Calvary. And see the only sinless man who ever lived on this earth dying a horrible, excruciating death. You know, we talk about excruciating pain. That word excruciating refers to the crucifix. And I don't think you and I have ever had any excruciating pain. You may have a lot of pain. You say, Brother Sam, you just don't know what I've been through. No. But you don't know what Jesus went through. Now, brother, you talk about excruciating. Crucifying pain. He went through it. And any time I get a little discouraged in the ministry or the church, all I've got to do is look to the cross. And brother, it just builds a fire under me and makes me want to be a better servant, a better preacher, a better church member, a better husband, a better father. May God tonight help us. to get our minds off of us and on Him and serve Him all the days of our life. Thank you for your wonderful attention.